Thank you, Sarah. Ephesians chapter 4, if you would, please. Just quickly review. I'm looking up at the sound booth to see if this mic's going to work or not. We're trying a whole new setup here and switch some things around. So does it sound okay? It does not sound good. Okay, turn it off.
All right. We're trying, so. All right, you just have to leave the pulpit mic, which means it's not a problem for you, it's just a problem for me. It means I got to stay right here. Otherwise, you look at me like I can't hear you anymore. Especially my wife when she goes, like, get back to the pulpit. I've told her to do that, by the way, so don't get on to her after the service, all right? All right, Ephesians chapter 4. We started last week with why come? Our theme this year is come, grow, and serve, and why come? And we just walked through a couple of things from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read that again. Verse 11. They gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We talked last week about this idea that you must make the local church a priority in your life to be all that God wants you to be. We looked at the proclaimers for the church, those evangelists and pastor teachers, and God's purpose for them, the perfecting of the church as we fully mature, that we build up each other. We need the church to help us do that. The perseverance of the church, that we would not be agitated with every wind of doctrine. We're not be tossed to and fro, but we're going to be solid in what we believe. The production of the church, that we grow. That's part of the purpose of a local church, is that we all continue to grow. And then the performance of the church, we're all joined together. We're linked together, each joint supplying what the other needs. We're members of this body together. We talked a little bit last week about what is a church. A number of things that we looked at. It's a divine institution. It's a depository of truth. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's an assembly or a gathering together. That's what the very word means. It's also opportunity for us to each meet together in this to proclaim God's truth. Well, why do we come to church? Well, we come because we need to be steadfast. We need the teaching of God's word. We need the fellowship of each other around these things. That's why I think one of the things that was so difficult about this time was that we didn't get to fellowship with each other. There's a joy in being together. There's a unity about us being here together. We ended the message there last week. I want us to ask another series of questions, if we can, this week. What should a church do for us? In other words, what should the church do for each one of us? And I think there's some tremendous truth in Scripture as we look at this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we need you this morning. We know that this is your institution. You paid for it with your blood, and that you will one day take it home to be with you. And it's not our church, it's not my church, it's your church. And so as we look at your word today about what you say about it, may our hearts be in tune with it, and that we would conform our lives to what your word says. And we thank you for giving us your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Dr. Mark Minnick, in a Frontline magazine article in 1998, I realize that's dated, but I have a purpose in using that, said this: Christians and their churches are going to suffer spiritually if they fail to restore the Lord's Day to its elevated New Testament status. This is because the right use of the Lord's Day is not peripheral, but central to the spiritual life of our churches. In other words, this is not something that's optional. We talked a little bit about that last week. This is absolutely essential for what we do as a church. So what does the church do for us? Well, a few things. Number one, it should teach you the Word of God. Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says, "And when he had found him, he brought him into Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." One of the primary things that a local church should do for us is it should open the Word of God and say, "Thus saith the Lord." It should not primarily be about man's opinions. It ought to be just about the truth of God's Word. Years ago, someone had a teenager in our youth group, and they made a kind of snide comment, and their snide comment was along these lines. Well, if a kid stays in a youth group 6 years, they'll have a Bible college education when they get out. And I thought, you think that's a negative thing? Because I think that's actually a good thing, because the purpose of church is to preach the Word. Whether that's in our children's program or our preschool program or our Sunday school classes or whatever, we're supposed to open this book and teach it to you. That's part of the church's responsibility. That's important for us to do. And if we fail to do that, then we fail to be what God intended for us to be. So give us warning. Now, we understand that it's on a different level. We're not doing a whole lot of meat teaching next door in the preschool class, right? But one of the things that I think is important is that even in those classes of those little kids, that they get nuggets of truth from God's Word. So it's important for us to be able to do that. So it should teach you the Word of God. Number two, it should remind you of what God is doing around the world. Notice what the Bible says in Acts chapter 14 and verse 27. "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles." And what's the context of this? Paul is coming back from a missionary journey. And what does he do? He gathers the church around and he says, "Can I tell you what God is doing? I just want to share with you what God is doing." Acts 15 and verse 3, "And being brought on the way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." One of the reasons why we spend time, particularly in our Wednesday night service, where we send emails and so forth, telling you what's going on in our missions program is not just so that we can see what our dollars is going to. That's part of it. But it's to remind us that God is doing a work around the world and that he is calling out a people for his name around the world. I'm just amazed when you see some of the things that God is doing in some of these places and you're like, wow. We get to be a part of some of that. But one of the things that I really love is when you go into a church maybe that you haven't visited for a while, or sometimes I've never visited, and I look on their missions board, and they're a good church. And I look at that and I think, man, there's 40 missionaries on this board, and I know one of them. Like, what does that tell you? God's doing a work even amongst our type of churches that we don't even know about. And I'm so grateful for that. All around the world, God is doing a wonderful work. And so that's one of the things the church should do for us. Remind us, God is doing a work in other places of the world. Number three, it should build you up. Edify is the word the scripture uses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 12, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." All right, again, context here, because we're not looking at every context of all these. But what's Paul talking about there? Well, specifically, he's addressing the idea of speaking in tongues and the gifts aspect. And people were elevating that up above what it should be. And Paul says, can I tell you what you should do? No matter what your gift is, what it should do is it should edify the church. And if it doesn't, it's not a gift that ought to be used in local church. Therefore, gossip is not a gift. Criticism is not a gift. Critique can be a gift, all right? Those things are not gifts. Well, I just have the gift of criticism. Well, thank you very much, but I don't find that in Scripture, right? It's to build someone else up. It's to build us up in the process. And number four, it should provide a place of public prayer. The Bible says in Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." the church got together and prayed that Peter would be released from prison. It's important that we as a church pray together. There's a sense in which in our world today, we are at the same time unbelievably open, social media, and unbelievably closed, and that we no longer share burdens with one another. And I don't think either one of those are real good. It's important that we develop relationships right within this body that we can share together. We can say to someone, hey, look, can you pray with me? I'm really struggling. I got this guy at work, and I just want to knock his head off. And I know it's not right, but I just, you know, I really need help with this, you know, or whatever it may be. There may be other things out there, but I just need help. Can you pray for me? That is what should be happening. Listen, I love to pray for you. I love to pray specifically for you, and I try to do that. But I should not be the only one that you can contact to tell these things. You can contact other people in the body of Christ and say, hey, what can I do to pray for you today? And we do a public prayer as well. Lastly, in this particular section, you ready for this one? It's not very popular today, but your local church should rebuke and correct you. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. He's telling Timothy this. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. The fact is, if you can come to church consistently and never get rebuked, never get exhorted, never get corrected, one of two things is wrong. Either you need to find a new pastor, or you need to find out if you've just turned the Holy Spirit completely off in your life. God ought to be working through the truth of God's word. And there ought to be times when I, as your pastor, look at you and say, this is wrong and this needs to be corrected. Now, none of us, there's not a person in this room who thinks, oh boy, I can't wait to get rebuked today. Nobody likes that. Most of us, matter of fact, don't walk away from a rebuke going, wow, that was so good. I just really enjoyed that. No. Most of the time, if we're real honest, most of the time we walk away going, who does he think he is? And then the Holy Spirit said, he was my mouthpiece to tell you exactly what you needed to hear. Oh, you know, don't look at me like a cow looking at a new gate, like none of you have ever done that, right? It's like, that's, and then the Holy Spirit works and says, wait a minute, wasn't that true? Well, it was true, but, whoa. Is that what we needed to hear today? Yes, that's what we needed to hear today. So do you appreciate these things in a church? Do you pray that these things will continue to be in your church? That's what it's supposed to be about. All right, let's change the question a little bit and look at it from this standpoint. What do others do for me at church? All right, so in other words, is there something that other people can do for me at church? Now, understand, we've talked about this a little bit before, but we live in a society that's primarily consumer-oriented. In other words, what can you do for me? I'm not necessarily addressing that per se, all right? But there are benefits to us being around each other, okay? Let's just use this as an illustration, all right? The fact is, some of you are better friends with people in here than others, and I'm not criticizing that, I'm just saying it's a fact. And some of you know immediately when your best friend is struggling and can tell them so. You can go, hey, what's wrong with you today? Your attitude stinks. Must mean fill in the blank. You know? And that's a good thing. You need someone else to tell you that. Hey, pal, I think you just got a blind spot in this area. What do you mean I got a blind spot? I don't see anything wrong. Hence the blind spot. Right? It's like, hello. You need someone else to see that for you. I talked a little bit last week about a blind spot. And then I got on the interstate on 85 and almost hit a car. And it was like, I was like, how did that car get in? I'm like, the blind spot in the illustration. I'm like, thank you, Holy Spirit. I know you're just reminding me that you still need these things for too, right? It's like, okay. One person said this, throughout the Bible, we see that God's plan is to make a people for himself. This is crucial. God's purpose is not to have persons relating to him individually, but a people that together are his. In other words, you're going to say, wait a minute. Salvation's an individual decision, and I understand that. But God is saying that we primarily relate to him in a local body of believers. In other words, he intends for us to be a part of this body. If you're here, or if you're in Minneapolis, good to have Andrew and Holly here, or wherever, God intends you to be a part of a body there, and he wants you to relate to him through that. Now, you certainly do relate to him individually, but that's not all he wants from us, and that's one of the purposes of a church. When we are drawn to Christ, then we are drawn to each other. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28 says this, "For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Jesus Christ." Now please, I'm not going to make fun of what's happening here today. I know we got a lot of opinions here. And I'm not saying this as a trite statement. But can I tell you what the problem in America is we need the gospel. That's the deal. We don't have any problem, as far as I know, and if we do, I need to know about it. We don't have any problem relating to each other in this room. Those that are of Hispanic descendancy, or those that are from Brazil, or African Americans, or whatever, we don't have a problem with that here. Why? The gospel. That's the deal. That's what makes us, no one's any better than anyone else. And he talks about that here. He specifically deals with the idea of Greek and Jew. There's no separation there. There's no hierarchy here. There's neither bond nor free. Remember, slavery was a big part of that error. And he's like, no. We're not dealing with that. Matter of fact, he even deals with the male, female. And again, you have the idea that the females were considered pretty much not even second class citizens. They were third or fourth class down the line. And Paul says, wait a minute. No. In Jesus Christ, we're all together here worshiping together. Romans 12 and verse 5, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." We're in this together. That's what God tells us. Whatever's going on in our lives, we're in it together. That's why, I so appreciate what so many of you have done in a variety of areas. Just hearing all the time, I hear messages, "Well, so-and-so did this and this and this," and I'm like, that's really cool. I like that that's taking place in the body of Christ without some organization. Now, please understand, there's nothing wrong with organization. Sometimes we need that. But I love it when just people just meet each other's needs. It's wonderful. Again, another author, I love this statement. Probably, to me, one of the central statements of this study for me is, "Church is not a meeting you attend, but a body you belong to." Did you get that? It's not a meeting you attend. It's a body that you belong to. Oh, how precious that is. Going to church is not about me and what I'll get out of it this week. I belong to others there. And so it is about them and how I can encourage and serve them. So what should we do for each other here at church? A number of things. Number one, we're to love one another. John 15 and verse 12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." Now, get this verse. If you have to forbear one another, does that mean sometimes it's hard to love? Yes. That's why he says that to us. Yes, there are times when all of us are prickly. Yes, some of you are going, we're all prickly, and we all have to love each other in the prickly times, in the difficult times, in the hurting times, in the rejoicing times. When that person got the job and you didn't, that we have to rejoice together. We have to love one another. But number two, we serve one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You know what true liberty is? True liberty is our freedom to be able to do what we should do. That's what it is. We have the freedom to serve each other. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When we relate to each other, when we serve one another, we're demonstrating the incredible grace of God, the multifaceted grace of God. Hey, all of our stories are unique. There are people in here, as a matter of fact, every person in here has a unique story. And we could tell it. And in some cases, some of you would be like, what? I didn't know that about you. I didn't know that about you. Whatever it may. That's the multifaceted. That's what that word manifold means. We turn it, and everywhere we look, the grace of God is demonstrated. How precious that is. We serve one another. We love one another. We serve one another. Number three, we be like-minded one to another. Romans chapter 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grants you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, what does it mean to be like-minded? Does that mean that we have to agree on everything? No. It doesn't mean that we have to be uniform. It does mean that we have to be united. There are some things that are critically important that are non-negotiable. You understand that whether or not Jesus Christ was the Son of God, was God indeed, that is a non-negotiable. We don't move on that. Whether or not Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, we don't move on that. Whether he was virgin born, that's a non-negotiable. We don't move on that. This book being the inspired word of God, we're not going to move on that. Those are things that we don't negotiate on at all. But we don't have our services like other people have their services. We have all our services on Sunday morning. Thank you for that. Yeah. People are like, yeah, because we don't have to be exactly like everybody else. This is going to be surprising. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to have a Sunday night service at all. And you don't have to have it at 5 or 6 or 7:15 or 7:30 or whatever. It doesn't say it in there. We can do things differently, right? And it's okay, but still be like-minded one towards another. Number four, we forgive one another. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Matthew 18, 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Again, let's imagine here for a moment. If God is telling us over and over again that we have to forgive one another, that probably means someone's going to hurt our feelings. That probably means we're going to have offenses, because otherwise, why do you need to forgive one another? It probably means that someone's going to say something sharp when they didn't mean to say it that sharp, and you maybe shouldn't have taken it that sharp, but nevertheless, there's an offense there, and we have to forgive one another. Well, I don't know if I can forgive them. You don't understand the love of God. You don't understand the forgiveness of God. Because I don't care how egregious someone has sinned against you. But please understand, I'm not saying that it's not egregious. There are some horrendous sins against people today. But no matter what those are, they don't compare to what we've done to God. A holy, spotless God. And if he can forgive us over and over and over and over, we can forgive each other. And we may have to forgive each other over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. We forgive one another. But we commit to each other. And I think we commit to each other for a variety of reasons. the biblical reason is that Christ is committed to the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. If Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we too should give ourselves to it. Biblical reason. There's a cultural reason, I think, for us to give ourselves to church. It's an antidote to our society. People do not want to commit to anything. It swims against the culture, but it builds character for us to commit to something. To commit and then keep our word. There's a practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. Every team has a roster, right? Who can be counted on and who cannot be counted on, and how do we work through this? That's just a practical reason for us to be a part of a church. There's a personal reason. It produces spiritual growth that we've already talked about. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, I need to be here. So I ask you this question. Are you more concerned about meeting others' needs or seeing if your needs are met when you look at this list? In other words, when you look through the list, do you say, well, so-and-so didn't do that for me, and didn't do that for me, and didn't do that for me? You missed the point. We're supposed to look at this list and say, how am I doing in meeting other people's needs out there? It makes a big difference. Well, let me give you just a couple of other questions, and this one's pretty important too. What is the pastor's role at church? In other words, what am I supposed to do for you? Okay, let's look at some things here biblically. Number one, he's to care for the flock. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. Besides those things that are without, Paul says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Now, Paul was speaking of his care for all those that he had planted, but it gives us a little insight into the fact that pastors are supposed to care for the flock of God. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. Now please understand, I realize this is not a New Testament verse. We're going to apply a principle from this because God specifically is dealing with Israel's shepherds, the people who were supposed to lead their people, and they did not. And God gives them severe rebuke. It gives us an insight to, hey, God wants his people cared for this way. Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 2. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled, because there was no shepherd. No one that cared for them. No one that helped them through the process. I appreciate those of you who say things like, Pastor, I know you're busy, but I would like to ask you, could you pray for me about this? All right? I want you to understand something. I appreciate you being conscious of time, but if I'm too busy for you, then I'm in the wrong business. That's just what it is. One of my jobs is to care for you. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. Number two, I'm to feed the flock of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take in the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. God says you're to feed the flock of God. You're to nourish them. You're to The idea that we have a feed, that's exactly what it means. Now, what happens when the care for the flock and the feeding of the flock all get in contention there? Well, there's times when that happens. There are times when the care for the flock is more important in this particular week, per se, than maybe the feeding of the flock. Now, it doesn't mean that you still shouldn't feed, but maybe the feeding is not as a prepared meal as we wanted it to be, depending on the care. But can I tell you, one of my primary jobs is to feed you. And that means every week there's time that I need to set aside to get into this book, to know what God is saying to us, what God wants for my life, what God wants for your life, so that I can bring it before you. And by the way, you should be here to be feeding on it. That's interesting. A number of years ago, I had a person that was wanting some counseling. And I said to them, well, here's the deal, okay? I would love to help you in some counseling, But first, I want you to be in church. Because it doesn't make any sense for me to prepare a special meal for you when you're not willing to come and be at the meal that I prepared already. Now, you're saying, well, if I skip a church service, I can't come talk to you. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is God wants you to be here. I remember years ago, had a young man in our youth group. His parents didn't come. It was actually his grandfather. And so one Wednesday night, he got mad at his grandson for whatever. I don't even remember the whole reason. I think it was obedience. And so I visited him next day, and I said, hey, we missed your grandson last night. We had a great relationship, me and the grandfather. And he said, yeah, he won't obey me, so I didn't let him go to church. And I looked at the grandfather. I said, do you know what I preached on last night in the youth department? He said, no, what'd you preach on? I said, obedience. He was like, oh, man, I should have had him there, shouldn't I? Sure would have helped. Sure would have helped for you to have been there. Exactly. And number three, you're to be an example to the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. The idea of that is a pattern. In other words, I should not ask of you something that I'm not willing to do. I should not stand here and open God's word in which God's word has not already worked me over in that office. I ought to be willing to listen to God's tugging on my heart just as you do. I should be an example to you. Number four, we're to protect the flock. Again, going back to that passage in Zechariah, again, understanding the context, Zechariah 11 and verse 17, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. In other words, the shepherd walked away from the flock exactly when they were needed. Matthew 9 and verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. John 10 verse 11 and 12, I am the good shepherd. This is specifically referring to Jesus. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. In other words, one of the jobs of the pastor is to protect the flock, to stand between them and the wolves that would devour them. Now, recently, one of my son-in-laws went through some difficult, well, a number of them have gone through some difficult things over the last couple of years, but one particular one, they said, do you think I should just resign? And I said, they said this particularly, the wolves are growling, do you think I should resign? I said, can you tell me one of your jobs? You're an assistant, but can you tell me one of your jobs as a pastor? One of your jobs is to stand between that wolf and that flock. And that may mean you get chewed up first. But if you bail when the wolf is coming, you're a hireling and not a true shepherd. It's one of the jobs that should be there. So let me ask you this. Will you pray that I can do these things in God's power and not my own strength? I can't do this in my ability. I don't have that. I desperately need God. Last for this morning. That clock's got me confused because I'm trying to figure out when I'm supposed to be done here, but we'll be done in just a few minutes. We're just starting the service according to our old schedule, so I got another hour yet. I know. Don't clear your throat too loud, Brother Steve. Should I be a member of a local church? Okay, let me just address this real quickly. There's quite a few things out there nowadays that says nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to be a member of a local church. Okay. There's no direct verse that says thou shalt join X church. It's not there. The Bible just assumes that you will be a member of a local church. Okay, and let me give you a couple examples of that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. He's specifically referring to church discipline. Sin there, and he says, look, them that are without what? Without the church, okay? Those that are without, God judgeth. But you, as the local church, you're supposed to judge those that are within. Therefore, put out from among yourselves that wicked person. In other words, he's saying, those of you that are a part of the church, if this person is sinning and they refuse to repent, they should be put out. Let God deal with those outside the church, but inside the church, we have a responsibility. Okay, how do you put somebody out of something they're not a part of? You can't put them out of something if they're not a part of something. So the implication is what? There's some kind of membership, whatever you want to call it, for them to put them out of. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. He gives some other qualifications of the widows there, but into the number of what? There's some kind of roster there, isn't it, within the local body, that they're keeping track of that. Again, that implies a membership. I love what one guy says. If you're a Christian, the local church is not a club. It's not a voluntary organization where membership is optional for you. Nor is a church a service provider where the customer has all the authority. Having chosen Christ, a Christian has no choice but to choose a church to join. Powerful thoughts. So are you putting off membership? God wants you to be a part of a local church for all kinds of reasons. So just a couple of questions as we finish today. How do you contribute to love and serve one another in this local body? How are you like-minded and quick to forgive within this local body? How are you committed to others in this local body? Do you pray for me? Do you pray for others who help provide the needs of the church? Do you pray for your kids' Sunday school teachers? And do you pray for their master's club teachers? And do you pray for the people who are serving in the nursery and the people who are teaching various areas? All those things are critically important for us as a local church. Come. Come. God wants us to be here. And he wants us to be here so much the more as you see the day approaching. In my conversations over the last couple of weeks, I've had more people say to me, God's got to be coming back. We got to be living in the last days. Now, I hope we are. It'd be wonderful if the rapture took place. But I remember 50 years ago when I was a boy, that's what they were saying too. Now, I don't say that to cause you to less look for the Lord. We're closer now than we've ever been. He is coming back. There's more prophecies talking about him coming back the second time than there were the first. He's coming back. I can't wait for that to take place. But until then, we're to do our part to be a part of this body, specifically until God takes you somewhere else, and to function within this body, no matter what happens in it. It's interesting. You guys don't get to see a lot of this, but we have a number of missionaries and evangelists that are out of our church. And I love the fact that those people see their authority rooted in this church. This week I read it's probably 4 or 5 page detailed summary of everything the Youngs did last month. I mean, day by day, this is what we did. Because they understand our authority to function is within the Emmanuel Baptist Church. And we're accountable to that church. So therefore, we want to be that. I get an email every week from Norman Stevens. Every Friday I get an email. Pastor, here's where I've been. Here's what happened this week. I preach at this location. Sunday I'm going to be in this meeting. Thanks for praying for me, or whatever it may be. Every week I get one of those emails. Why? Well, because Jesus Christ has set up that it is within this body that the authority for truth abides. We need to be a part of it. God wants us to be. I hope that you will make it a priority to be a part. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word that teaches us so much about the local church and all over the New Testament. And sometimes our flesh gets in the way. My flesh gets in the way. But we need to submit to you ultimately and do exactly what you want us to do. Now help our hearts to be in tune with these things as we've taught them. And we love you. Thank you for your word. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you quietly stand to your feet? Can I ask you as you do, just quietly today, have you made it a priority to be a part of the local church or to to commit to serving it, to forgive others, to love others, to all the things we talked about this morning. Is that where you are? Or do you say, you know what? I've just not made this as a priority as it needs to be. And I just need to come and say, God, if you purchased this with your own blood, it must have been important to you. And so I want God to work in my heart. They're going to quietly play. Would you respond if God spoke into your heart? Let her play one more time through.